In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, my brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, I know I will never forget the most instant and vigorous response I ever received from an elementary student in first hour catechism class. It was in a previous congregation that I served. And it took me completely by surprise because I didn't know that I had said anything that was even close to controversial. And yet there was no doubt in my mind very quickly, very certainly, that a young lady in the class was certain that I had either misspoke or flat out taught some false doctrine, because I had said something she had never heard before. And the commotion in the room was immediate, and it was unavoidable and had to be addressed. You might think I said something completely outrageous. What do you suppose we were studying? It was actually the fourth commandment. I made the statement of application in a fourth commandment lesson that Jesus obeyed his parents every single time, in every single way, not just to the letter of what they intended, but the spirit of what they intended. And I asked the follow-up question, how do you suppose that made his younger siblings feel? Immediately there's eruption in the room. And she's challenging me. Even though she was baptized, born, and raised a Wells Lutheran Christian, she had a very different perspective on this. And she said, Mary never had any other children. Mary was always a virgin to the moment of her death. And I said, really? And we had an impromptu Bible study of the New Testament where we went and explored all the different places that the Gospels speak of Jesus' siblings. Much to her surprise, she had never read one of those before. It had never really come up in the standard curriculum that you use, either for Bible lessons for children or in catechism class, so it's something that could easily be missed along the way. There has been a lot of fancy dancing over the years and in the church by those who teach a lot of false doctrine about Mary to try to make this reality simply go away, be explained some other way. There have been many in history that mused, well, in the original language, it doesn't really mean brothers, it means somewhat more distant relatives. Others will surmise that perhaps Joseph had a previous marriage to his marriage with Mary, and so Jesus had older step-siblings. Why? Why not just take the scriptures as they simply present this? Why not understand the different places where these kinds of concepts are in front of us as after Jesus was born, Mary and Joseph had other children? Well, what's interesting about it is in the verses we have in front of us today, Jesus' family is as much a challenge as a help to what he's trying to accomplish in the moment. They're not really teaming with those who opposed him, but they're certainly aiding and assisting what they're trying to accomplish. Let's read some of those verses again. We're going to read the first two verses of the gospel lesson, and then we're going to go to the end. Then Jesus entered a house, and again a crowd gathered so that he and his disciples were not even able to eat. When his family heard about this, they went to take charge of him, for they said, he is out of his mind. Then Jesus' mother and brothers arrived at that house. Standing outside, they sent someone in to call him. The crowd was sitting around him, and they told him, your mother and brothers are outside looking for you. Who are my mother and my brothers? Jesus asked. Then he looked at those seated in a circle around him and said, here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother. Jesus' family was exceptionally concerned about him, and they had every reason to. It wasn't just Jesus, it was also his disciples. The intensity of the ministry and the work that they were doing was so round the clock that they weren't getting appropriate rest or nutrition. In fact, it's clear that there was concern that this ministry was so exceptionally intense that it might just cost Jesus his sanity. They came to intervene. They came to help. That was their intention. Clearly, they didn't understand things about Jesus that they needed to understand. If there was ever a human being that walked this earth, that understood their own limitations, wouldn't it be Jesus? After all, the creator of the universe had taken on human flesh, and he knew just where all the boundaries lay for him in regard to exhaustion and mental health and all the other issues that his family wished to address in this moment. Not only was he up to the task, but he was more than willing on a daily basis to push himself to every one of those limits, expending himself completely for the purpose of saving humans. You think about it. When you read the Gospels, you realize what's actually going on here. God, wrapped in human flesh, is doing everything he possibly can with every waking moment of his day to address every need of every person that crosses his path to the extent that they will understand God's forgiveness, God's love, God's power, God's promises, and it will make an eternal difference in their lives. But even those who knew Jesus best in this moment were still challenged to understand what that really meant in the way that he would spend his life, his time, his energy. And in the moment, it gives a perfect opportunity for Jesus' enemies to team up with this concept. Jesus knows exactly what they're thinking. Jesus knows exactly what's going to happen. Jesus knows that they're going to try to use this opportunity to just say, see this Jesus. He isn't everything he's claiming to be or everything you think he is. You got to think differently about Jesus. And they challenge him very openly that the power that he has clearly couldn't come from God. It has to come from the devil, from Beelzebub. And it creates a very odd and interesting conversation between Jesus and his opponents in that moment, doesn't it? Jesus wants to help them understand that the devil never wants anything good for anyone. So in all the good that Jesus is doing, and Jesus has challenged them before, and he will challenge them again to ever prove that he did anything other than what is good, what is right, what is holy before God, and they could never accomplish that. So Jesus makes the argument very easily. He says, why in the world would the devil work against his own cause? If I'm of the devil, how could I continually be doing things that are exactly directly opposed to what the devil does and what the devil wants as an outcome? A house divided itself against itself will fall. Any powerful effort that works against itself to that degree will in itself implode. Point made. But then, Jesus' family arrives. They're intending to take control of him. Ever had a moment in your life like that where you think you're doing just fine? You're headed toward the goals. You're working hard. You have no interest in being interrupted when somebody, out of concern for you, stops you in your tracks and completely interrupts your day. Jesus didn't let it happen. He knew they were outside. He knew what his enemies were going to do with this moment. He just ignores it all. But before we go to what Jesus has to say and answer, let's take a moment and think through the application of what we're told in these early verses about what was going on in that moment and whether the same thing happens today. Think about those who oppose Jesus in our world today. Do they cut him any slack at all? Do they even try to understand what he's all about? Or do they challenge everything about him, not just his ministry, but his actual identity, his personhood, and his mission, and everything about him? The enemy will try to twist, the opponents will try to ruin every last word of God spoken to us with clarity so that we will not understand what we have standing in front of us any more than any of these people misunderstood that day. And when it comes to Jesus' family, those who actually thought they were doing something beneficial for him, well, how about it? Do people today who believe in Jesus whose hope is in Jesus alone for eternal salvation, who truly want to help Jesus bring his message to the world today in every way they possibly can, are they ever tempted and do they ever succumb to that temptation to help Jesus along a little bit by kind of softening some of Jesus' edges when they're uncomfortable about something Jesus has done or the way he's said something? Do they tend to explain Jesus in ways that will hopefully communicate better to this current generation of listeners in ways that actually diminish what Jesus was intending to say in his own words and in his own way? Are you and I guilty of that? Even in just conversation? Are you ever tempted to say, well, what I really think Jesus is saying here when somebody challenges something they've heard that they know you believe, to water it down just the tiniest little bit because it's so countercultural to what we're seeing all around us on a daily basis that we want to soften it just a little bit with the excuse that maybe it'll make Jesus just a little more palatable to somebody who doesn't really understand him? Happens all the time, doesn't it? And every single time, you have to ask the question, are we proving we're Jesus' family? Or are we proving just the opposite? Because Jesus clearly says here who his family is. Did you catch that? He just turns to those who are gathered around him in that moment when he leaves his mother and brothers standing outside waiting for a response. Who are my mother and my brothers? He asks. And then he looked at those seated in a circle around him and said, here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother. Does that at all ring a bell of familiarity with you? What's the point that Jesus is making here? And has he made it before? Or will he make it again? Travel to Bethany. Travel to the house of Lazarus. Travel to that moment where Jesus is the guest of honor. And Martha and Mary have been charged by their brother to make sure all of the hospitality issues of the occasion are taken care of. But Mary, she's far more interested in what Jesus has to say. She's sitting at Jesus' feet so intently listening to every last thing that Jesus said that Martha gets really upset with her. She's not helping, that she doesn't care about all the issues and details of how it is to host Jesus and his whole entourage in their house. And remember what Jesus said? He doesn't discredit Martha for her desire to want to serve his physical needs. But he clearly says, Mary has chosen something better. Same point here. Jesus is saying these people who are sitting, drinking in every last word of hope, of forgiveness, of promise, of certainty, of eternal life that I am offering them, and listening instead of challenging, listening with a whole heart, emptied of all hope of self, payment to God for anything, but leaning completely and only on all that Jesus is offering, realizing they need to fill themselves up with every word, every promise that he's offering them. Jesus says, here are my mother and my brothers and my sisters as well. He adds that on the last phrase. Seems too simple, doesn't it? Being a part of God's family? You'd think it would be a whole lot more complicated than that. Who hasn't made it more complicated along the paths of history, right? Being a part of God's family is as much about how you live, right? About earning things from God and obeying God and feeling obligated and determined. And no, Jesus makes it about listening. Listening and drinking in to the degree that it will impact and will affect all those other issues, not as payment toward God, not as proof to God of how committed we are, but as natural response to God. And think about that for a moment. Jesus is not making a sales pitch to his sales team. He's not a politician running for office that needs your vote. He's telling you, your family. He brings it all into that context of love and identity and commitment and helps you understand what he's trying to tell you. Your God loves you. Your God loves you enough to have sent his one and only Son into the world to do every last thing you need to live with God forever. This Jesus has a human family for which he's also willing to die. But even in this moment, his human family that's misunderstanding and challenging what he's here to do has to step aside for the purpose of helping others understand the love of God, the magnitude of that love, the unconditional nature, the overreaching reality of that love. After all, there's nothing that this Jesus cannot do. He knows everything. He's present everywhere. He's all-powerful. He is in every way God. Creator God, triune God, eternal God, Savior God. And what he's ultimately saying here is, God knows who his children are by the simple reality that when he speaks, they listen. They listen with all of their hearts and all of their minds and all of their soul, and they apply what he has spoken to them to their lives, to their relationships, to their realities, but most importantly, to the hope of their eternal realities, shaped by what God has said and not by any human thought, philosophy, or pursuit of knowledge. And so now you and I know what it means to be a part of Jesus' family. How simple it is. A tiny baby with a little water washing their heads, with the name of the triune God spoken, a part of God's family, adopted there, an eternal child and a citizen of heaven. The word spoken. The word spoken through the mouth of a believer. The word presented in a note, a card of condolence, of congratulation, or in a shared portion of Scripture, or a whole Bible itself, read by someone who's been told, by someone who believes it, that there are answers there that you need to come to terms with. And in listening, and the Holy Spirit's growing and turning mind and heart and thought and belief, you have the reality of all that it takes to be a part of Jesus' family. I think most of us in this room are thankful, extremely thankful, and praise God on a daily basis that we have been a part of Jesus' family since pretty much the day we were born. As tiny infants, we were baptized. But do you also join me in praising God for the simple reality that, at least in my life, the people I'm invested in, the people that I'm most connected to, the people that I love to spend time with, and that my life now and my future is all about, they're all part of Jesus' family. That changes everything about so much of who we are and what we do. And this family of believers as well. We're so different. We walk out of these doors and we go about so many different things in our daily lives. Not just our work, but our hobbies and our other pursuits, the relationships that we pursue. And yet, we know when we walk through those doors and we gather around the Word that we are Jesus' family. And there's no better family to be a part of. And there's no family that's easier to join. Just listen. Just listen to Jesus. Drink deeply in his Word. Dig deeply in that word to grow to know him and his truth and his eternal promises better and better every day. And you will discover for yourself that not only are you a part of Jesus' family, but there's no better family to be a part of. Not now, not ever. Amen. Please stand. Now grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen.